The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from the book of St. John, chapter 1, verses 9 to 17.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of nature descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me was surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is the word. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is light and truth to us. We pray as we receive it that you will speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, today we start a new sermon series through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And we're going to be talking about our identity in Christ. The sermon series is called The Power of Our New Identity. I'll start off by just reminding you of a story that was in the Los Angeles Times several years ago. The story of a man and a wife in their 50s. Who were found dead in their apartment. The autopsy later revealed that they both died of malnutrition. But here's the interesting thing. They weren't poor. When the police searched the apartment, they found a whole pile of little paper bags hidden in the closet containing a total of $40,000. How strange. This couple had $40,000 in cash, but they refused to use it for their own well-being. You could say that the book of Ephesians was written to Christians like that. And by that I mean, it's written to Christians who have forgotten or perhaps haven't yet fully discovered all the riches that they have in Christ. Now I say riches in Christ because that's the word that St. Paul often uses to describe the person who is in Christ. We are rich, says Paul, in glory. We are rich in his love. We are rich in his grace. We are rich in our knowledge of God. We are rich in the mystery of faith. Of course, to be in Christ is something that formed a huge chunk of Paul's theology. I don't know if you know this, but he used the expression in Christ, those two little words, over 80 times in his epistles. Certainly significant. Paul believed that to be in Christ is actually the secret to our identity, the essence of our identity as Christians, indeed the source of our life as Christians. And so, as we read the book of Ephesians over these next couple months, we're going to take this study right through to Christmas. My prayer is not only that we will be reminded of all the riches that are hidden away in Christ, and that we will bring them out of the cupboard, but we will use them and nourish our souls and feed our minds. God forbid that any of us be malnourished as children of God. Let's pray again as we enter into this series. Father, as we talk today about being rich in your grace, may we really understand that so we don't hide it away in the cupboard, growing weaker and weaker every day. Remind us what we have hidden away in Christ, and let us bring it out into the open and use it not only for our sakes, but for your sake, Lord, and the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an interesting fact. Every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with the same greeting. Did you know that? Do you know what that greeting is? Do you know what the two key words are repeated every time in this greeting? Thank you. Grace and peace. Listen again to the opening verses of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. You could change the name to any of his destinations, any of the churches. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice, in Christ Jesus. And here's the thrust. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it makes you wonder, why would Paul regularly start his letters with these words? Why did he think that it was important to bless the churches that he had founded, the very churches that were now struggling under persecution? Why would he bless them with grace and peace? Well, let's be clear about it. Paul was not uttering some magic incantation over them. He was not saying some liturgical formula or some special words that might miraculously make the churches prosper. The blessing of Paul, of grace and peace, was quite simply a reminder to the churches, to his readers, to remind them of what they should have already known. Something they could have easily forgotten or put away in the cupboard somewhere. Namely, that the essence of their identity as Christians in Christ is found in two things. In God's grace and God's peace. Let's take these two words one at a time. First, let's talk about grace. How would you define it? Well, most of us have been taught that grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Paul says this in Romans 5. Even when we were enemies, God came towards us in Christ and died for us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Indeed, grace describes God's crazy decision. And it is crazy when you think about it, that God would come to earth and take the form of a man, a human being like us, in order to save us from ourselves. One theologian has defined grace in this word. in this way. Grace is that which God does for mankind through His Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. And of course, God's grace is most fully seen in Jesus. Do you know, in his letter to Timothy, Paul goes so far as to say that Jesus himself is the grace of God. He uses these words that you'll see on the screen: "For the grace of God has appeared in flesh before our very eyes." Here he is, grace. John uses the same words in the verses we read from John 1. The grace of God has appeared in a man, bringing salvation to all. Now I want to take that idea and jump over to Ephesians 2. Now I've only taken the introduction of Ephesians 1. We're going to look at the rest of Ephesians 1 over the next few weeks. But let's skip over to chapter 2, because it's there that we see Paul's development of the concept of grace. See, Paul starts with the fact that the whole human race is destroying itself in sin. Indeed, the whole world, including you and me, is dying in sin's self-destructive forces. Listen again to how Paul expresses this idea in the opening verses of chapter 2, when he says, "As for you," this is the Ephesian Christians, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." To fully appreciate God's grace, you got to know where you came from. You got to know what He pulled you out of. So Paul takes us back to the beginning, to the day of the fall, when Satan led our ancestors, and therefore every generation since, down the so-called garden path to their own self-destruction. And ever since, the human race has followed in their footsteps by following Satan's lead, by turning away from the one who is the source of all life and of all health and of all truth and of all joy and of all laughter and of all happiness. When we turn away from He who is our Creator and wants nothing but good for us, and turn instead to the author of deceit and lies and selfishness and greed, you can see how the human race slowly has been killing itself. In fact, we're killing our planet as well. See, no one can deny that this self-destructive rampage continues today. You know, just a few weeks ago, the IPCC report came out on climate change. Did anyone expect anything different? It was a damning report about how climate change, if we're not careful, is going to quite literally destroy our planet and everything that lives on it. And I thought to myself when that report came out, isn't this typical of the human race? We are literally destroying ourselves and our planet. And why? Because of sin. Because of selfishness and greed. Because we're just too stubborn to want what we want and not change our habits and our ways for the sake of others or the generations that follow. In fact, how often have you heard the argument that to act on climate change will hurt our economy? Hurt our economy? What about hurting life itself? What about destroying everything that we are? No one wants to cut back the standard of living. Despite all the scientific evidence that we are slowly cooking ourselves alive. And you see, I understand this to be Satan's way of doing it. He's deceiving us to put ourselves always first. We are in Satan's palm, if you like. And isn't this pretty much what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2? In a different context, of course, he's not talking about climate change, but he is talking about self-destructive practices. And in verse 3, he says this: "All of us used to do the same thing. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We were all just the same. Someone once said, when you point the finger to someone, there are always three fingers pointing back at you. I'm as guilty as the rest. In fact, Paul goes on to say these words, like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? Well, let me say straight up that the NIV translation is misleading when it says that we were deserving of wrath. That's not what Paul is saying. The word deserving is not in the Greek. Paul's point is not that God wants to punish us, that he's looking for a whipping post. Rather, he's alarmed that we are punishing ourselves. We've allowed our original God-given nature as the children of God, made in His image, beautiful in His sight, flourishing under His care. We've allowed that to become so corrupted by sin that we are now unrecognizable. Sin has dehumanized us. It has made us less than human. And so instead of children of God, we've become children of wrath because we no longer live according to God's good purposes, in alignment with His perfect plans for this universe. We've become, as it were, useless in His sight. We even have become a drain on His good and perfect plans. And for this reason, God could, as He did in the days of Noah, easily discard us. He could. But here's where God's grace comes in. And this is the most important feature of Paul's writing here in chapter 2. What Paul wants to do is go back and look at the past and how bleak it is in order to go forward. Because instead of discarding us, what has God done? God's grace has appeared to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this fallen world, to a fallen humanity, to lead us out of our self-destructive ways. How does He do that? By taking our sins in His body on the cross. He absorbs in His sinless body the sins of the whole world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why He left the glory of His Father's side in heaven. He plunged Himself into the mess we've made here on earth with one thought in mind: to save us, quite literally, from ourselves, by lifting us out of our self-made death. As Paul says in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, for the human race, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And here's the clincher: it is by grace that you have been saved. You see the great reversal brought about by God's grace. Christ came and joined us in our death so that we might be lifted up to join Him in His resurrection. He became what we are so that we might become part of who He is. It's no wonder why in verse 7, Paul goes on to speak about the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You think $40,000 is a lot? This is uncountable. Is that a word? Incomparable riches. It's a precious gift beyond our wildest dreams. A precious gift that we could never purchase or win for ourselves. It's better than winning lotto. It's better than winning the Melbourne Cup. The incomparable riches of God's grace. Now can you see why Paul begins every one of his letters by blessing the churches that he has planted that are struggling under persecution with these words of grace? Grace is the most fundamental aspect of a Christian's identity. And if you don't understand grace, you can't understand your identity as a Christian. I want you to think about this. Fallen humanity spends its lifetime building an identity out of the things that they have achieved. It's a BYO, build your own. Building out of the successes they've earned or the reputation they've made for themselves. And in the end, everyone is measuring their identity with the measuring rod of self. Do you know why this world is so prone to comparing? My mother used to say comparisons are odious, and I never knew what odious meant. But it's smelly. But this is the problem with human nature. We build our identities and then we compare. Oh, Frank's got more than me. Well, maybe I need to do X or Y to catch up with him or even surpass him, and then I'll show Frank. You know, our identities are so caught up in what we've done and how we're going to achieve more. That's why we compare. That's why this current generation is so afraid of failure. That's why we see all around us people worried about how many likes they have on Facebook. It's all about, do I measure up? I'm not sure if I do. Have I really built myself up enough? You know, bodybuilding is just an emblem or a symbol, symptomatic of what's going on inside. Young people are building their muscles up because they want the image. But ultimately, they're trying to build themselves up in their own identity. It will lead them to disaster. If you're a Christian, how do you measure your identity? Two words. In Christ. It's not about how you measure yourself, but how you measure Jesus. What He has accomplished. What He has achieved for us in His death and resurrection. It's about His reputation as a merciful, selfless Savior, the Son of the living God. He is the one who gave His life as a ransom for all. I was talking to Bruce Kay last night. You might not know Bruce, but he's a church historian. He's written a number of books. He said to me, you know, the older I get, you know, he's struggling. He just had an operation and he's now got blood thinners and he's been talking. You know. As we get older, we have these discussions, right, about our health. Anyway, and he said to me, you know, the older I get, there's only one thing that really matters, and that's Jesus. I said, yeah, that's right. That's our identity. All tied up in Jesus Christ. Our identity is measured with the measuring rod of God's incredible, incomparable, unmeasurable grace. Now, there's a second word, isn't there? See, grace is not the only word Paul uses. So we can't stop there and just be thankful for God's grace. Let us look now at the second word, the resulting word of God's grace. See, Paul always links God's grace with God's peace. Moreover, the order of these two words is extremely significant. You can't have peace and then grace, but you have to have peace, grace before your peace. Why? Because it is only as you come to Christ through the doorway of His grace that you can enter into His new life of peace. What then does Paul mean when he speaks of peace? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It's certainly not the same peace that I used to long for back in my long-haired hippie days. Living through the days of the Vietnam War, as you'll remember, for most of us younger generation at the time, peace was primarily about two things. Getting out of Vietnam and leave me alone so I can get high as much as I want. That was basically all I was after. That is not the peace that Paul is talking about here. At the basis of his understanding of peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Paul the Jew taught under the greatest Jewish teacher, Gamaliel, understood shalom, nothing less than the restoration of the universe back to the way God originally intended it to be. A place where God and humankind would live in perfect harmony and the universe would be beautifully ordered once again around the purposes and desires of their Creator. See, shalom, in Paul's mind, includes social harmony, ordered existence, beauty, abundance, flourishing, a world infused with God's Spirit, filled with God's presence. Shalom. Interestingly, that is the greeting that is still used today in most of the Muslim world. Salam alaikum. Peace be with you. Little do people understand what that peace is. For the peace is only attainable in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that Paul was reminding the churches about in all of his letters, not just this one, but all of his letters. The peace that, as he says in Philippians 4, passes all understanding. The peace that we will only begin to experience once God's grace is fully established through the death and resurrection of His Son. Let me just try to tie all these two ideas together now and remind us what we've seen. First, to be in Christ, that greatest of all privileges, our identity, to be in Christ means that you and I have allowed God's grace in Jesus Christ to reach down into the depths of my own death of my sin. And I must admit, I was dead. Jesus, by His grace, has come to join us in our death. For only then can He change. The trajectory can be reversed because He has come down to us. It starts with grace. It's the doorway into peace. So secondly, to be in Christ means that you have allowed Jesus now to raise you to new life in His resurrection. The shalom of God has begun. You've allowed God to bring you into this new kingdom of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you see now why Paul begins all his letters with the same two words of greeting? Grace and peace to you. In effect, it's Paul's prayer for all the churches, a prayer which says, in effect, may you never forget who you are in Christ. A child, not of wrath and of self-destruction as you were, but a child of God, saved by grace and lifted up into the peace of a new creation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I could stop there, but let's just remind ourselves what this means. Let's apply it to our hearts. As I said in my introduction, far too many Christians live like paupers. That's why Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church. He was afraid that they'd forgotten who they are in Christ. So many of us restlessly struggle to keep our faith alive. The problem, it seems to me, not only comes from the fact that we've lost sight of God's grace in Christ, but as a result, we've lost the resulting peace that passes all understanding. We are restless. To put it simply, we've left the riches of God's grace in the cupboard, in paper bags. We've forgotten who we are. And we're starving. Would you agree with me? There's a problem in the church. If we have forgotten who we are in Christ, we have nothing to offer a world around us that is dying. And so I think the first thing we need to do is to take stock. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We need to take stock of where we've come from, humbly remembering the awfulness of the situation from which Christ has rescued us. If we don't remember the past, we'll never appreciate the present or long for the future. It's so easy to forget, isn't it, that you and I were dead. Dead, lifeless without God. Dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. We so easily forget that we were once living under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Or have you forgotten that? The Spirit who is still at work in those around us who are disobedient. Have we forgotten that, like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath, children of self-destruction, dehumanized by our sin, useless to God? If we can remember these things, then it won't be hard to be grateful for God's grace. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the incomparable grace, riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The riches that perhaps you once knew as a new or young Christian, but have subsequently been hiding away in your cupboard. Hopefully we can remember the grace which pulled us out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. Hopefully we can remember the day of our resurrection in Christ, when He raised us from that death. If you can do that, then you can remember and rediscover the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that peace which guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus from all the lies of the evil one that will drag you back down and dehumanize you once again. My prayer, as we do this series on our identity in Christ, is that we will grow in the knowledge of who we are. And as we do, we'll be able to repeat Paul's simple blessing over ourselves time and time and time again as an encouragement to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.